upon our service here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give to us, Lord. You're so good to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in church, Lord, that we can be in Sunday school, Lord. And, Lord, we do pray you challenge our hearts and the children and all those in Sunday school today, Lord. May you be honored and may you be glorified. Now, Lord, we just praise your name, Lord. You're so good to us. Thank you. Bless this Sunday school, Lord. Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 7, I guess we'll start in for the challenge for Sunday school. Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Verse 29. We'll get to that eventually. And in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, Jesus is presenting himself as the King, the Messiah, that the Jewish people were waiting for. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes in chapter 7, verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So he goes on in Matthew in chapter 8 and 9, presenting himself as the Messiah, the King that the Jews were looking for. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we're just going to kind of just go through these real quickly. He taught them he had power over leprosy, the healing of the leper in verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 through 13, he taught them he had power over sickness from a distance, the healing of the centurion servant. In verses the power over disease in verses 14 through 17, the hem of his garment, I believe, that. And then verses 18 through 22, he had the power over his disciples. He said, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." No, he wasn't being unsympathetic about funerals and dead burying the dead. He was emphasizing the point that I'm your Messiah. I'm your King. I'm with you here right now. Follow me. He was encouraging his disciples to do that. In verses 23 through 27, he taught them he had power over the sea, where he calmed a great tempest in that sea. In verses 28 through 34, he taught them he had power over the demons and how the demons were cast into a herd of swine and then over the cliff. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, he taught how he pardoned and the healing of a palsied man. And in the verses 9 through 13 in chapter 9, he taught them the pardon of a publican, the tax collector, how he could give pardon to those kind of peoples, crooks. In verses 14 through 17, he talked about the problem of fasting, where John's disciples came to him and said, "We fasted, Pharisees fasted. How come I don't see your disciples fasting, Jesus?" And he taught his disciples that now's not the time for fasting. I'm your King. I'm your Messiah. I'm here, he taught them. There's no need for fasting and prayer. I'm here. I'm here. He taught them that in verses 14 through 17. And then he taught them in verses 18 through 26, a power over disease and death, a woman touching his hem of his garment being healed, and the ruler's daughter being brought back to life. And then verses 27 through 31 in chapter 9, 27 through 31, about he has power over darkness where two blind men were healed. In verses 32 through 34, again, we're just going through these. He had the power over dumbness or demon possession. He had power over that. And then that brings us, he did all these things. He had power over all these things. And then in verse 35, "And Jesus went about," 9:35, "and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He had power over disease, where he, every sickness and every disease he taught about. But Jesus went about in their cities and villages, teaching and preaching and healing. He saw them and was moved with compassion. His compassion for them moved him to do something. He prayed that the Lord would send forth laborers. So we see in verses chapter 8 and 9, he's presenting himself as king and Messiah. He has power over all these things. He goes to all their cities and villages, teaching and preaching the kingdom, the gospel, the kingdom of God. That is, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the king they're looking for. He healed every sickness and every disease. And then look at verse 36, 37, 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He saw them and was moved to compassion. His compassion for them moved him to do something. He prayed for them, prayed that the Lord would send forth laborers. Prayer is a powerful thing to do. Jesus saw, had compassion, and was moved to prayer. There are about 8.1 billion people today on earth. Some have never been prayed for. If you have anybody praying for you, you're blessed. If you have anybody praying for you, you're blessed. We need to pray one for another. Husbands need to pray for their wives. Wives need to pray for their husbands. Parents need to pray for their children. Children need to pray for their parents. The pastors need to pray for their flocks. The congregation need to pray for their pastors. We all need prayer. We need God's help, do we not? We're in a battle together, and it's a real battle, isn't it? Let's hold one another up in prayer. Let's encourage one another. Let's do what our Savior Jesus did. He saw. Think with me now what Jesus did. Think with me as you're out there, I'm up here. Think about people in your church, in your family, in your workplace. He saw. He was moved with compassion. And then he prayed to his Heavenly Father for help. Pray, pray, pray. We cannot pray enough.
Well, good to have you in church this morning. We are ready for Eureka, some Eureka moments just before Brother Waldemeyer comes and teaches another session or another time on the biography of God. But it is good to have the newest dad in our church. Well, the next to newest dad in our church. Adam is back today. And, of course, Abby had her baby boy, and so we continue to pray for her, but it's good to have Adam back in service today, and you pray for them as they settle into life with another little baby. If you have a Eureka moment, Eureka is about finding something out about God in your reading of the Scriptures or in your life experience, and we want to give you an opportunity. We have the young men with the mics ready today. And so we want to start off with those just before Brother Waldemeyer comes. So if you have one of those that you'd like to share, something that you studied this week or something that you got out of last week or anything like that, why don't you raise your hand this morning? And I know it takes a little while to get going here. It's almost 10 o'clock now, so we need to get going, right? Somebody with a testimony. Anybody with a testimony this morning? Right back here, Brother Tony, Austin, or Dave's right there, I'm sorry. All right, Brother Tony, go ahead.
Having time to be alone, you know,
Amen. Amen. Got something to take to the grave with you, and that's Christ, right? Our faith in Christ. And going to be traveling when you die. I like that. Going to be traveling. Going to be taking a trip, right? Taking a trip to heaven. Somebody else. All right, Tammy?
Oh, thank you. Psalm 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." Hmm. So every time I complain, I'm saying that I don't believe that and that God did make a mistake. And the Lord really worked on me this week on that. And I just want to praise Him that no matter what happens, He is always righteous and He is always holy.
Amen. 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 Somebody else this morning with the Eureka? Anybody else that would like to share? One up here, Brother Austin, and then Karen back there right after Mom's done. Amen. Amen. I don't think that mic's on. I don't think this mic is on up front. At least we didn't get volume there. Go ahead, Dave. Leave us nor forsake us. God's tender mercies. Anybody else with one this morning? Esther, right up here. All right. Amen. He is everything. He's our everything. Anybody else this morning before we turn it over to Brother Waldemeyer? Of course, we'll have opportunities next week as we work through this series together. Take your hand out, Building a Biography of God. And Brother Waldemeyer, you come.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to challenge you as I challenge myself, as I challenge the teenagers. Excuse me. Today is December the 10th, 2023, day number 344. So 343 days have already been spent in this year. What have you done with them? They're gone. Forever gone. You'll never have a chance to relive any of them. As time passes, they're gone. And I challenge myself, as I challenge the teens, as I challenge you, that dreams are only dreams. on now. That's a thumbs up. I am on. I am. There we go. Okay. I'm not used to all of this. Romans chapter 11. Now, I've called on some people to read for me today. We're going to look at verses 33 through 36. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Who has? We're going to go first with 33 through 35. Who has that? Truman, you have that? Go ahead. Read that.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?
We have the Apostle Paul here, both worshiping and adoring God, we're going to see in two different aspects of His character. First, he talks about a God that knows everything. When we talk about God, we need to remember this. Here is God. He is over here. Picture Him in your mind as being here. Everything else is over here. Everything. Everything and anything you can think of is here. Separate from Him. There is no one, there is nothing that can be compared to Him. We could call Him, and the Apostle Paul will eventually tell us here, basically the point I'm trying to make is, He's incomprehensible. Everything He has created, everything, no matter how wise, no matter how smart, no matter how whatever, can never tell Him anything. It's almost like your teenager. You can't tell him anything. I'm just kidding you. I love you. You know that. Yeah, I do. I could have killed him a couple times growing up, and I didn't. So that's my love towards him. There's nothing... There's nothing you can tell Him. There's nothing you can teach Him. Because He knows everything. Everything. That's incredible to think about. So Paul is adoring and worshiping God for this aspect. Now let's listen to the second aspect that he brings up. And that is verse 36 of that same chapter. Who has it? Eric, you have that? Go ahead. So that means he's coming now to another point. He's saying that everything that exists... Now remember our point here. We're talking about a God that the Apostle Paul is really telling us is incomprehensible. How do you comprehend a being that knows everything? That you cannot counsel Him at all. You cannot say, He doesn't have a plan A, plan B, plan C if plan A doesn't work. He knows exactly what's going to work and what won't. And so we have this being, God, and He is a being, He's a spirit, and He knows everything, but then there's something else. Everything that He has created, everything that exists, depends on Him. Now, here's something we need to understand. If God were to cease to exist or to cease to cease any of His power towards you, you would become nothing. Not that you would become a pile of dirt. Not that you would become a puff of smoke. You would actually become absolutely nothing. Because everything that is created, everything that exists, owes its existence to God. Because through Him, by Him, to Him, everything
Everything exists. It doesn't matter whether it's rocks, whether it's people, whether it's animals. It all exists because of His power. Now, I'm not getting into His omnipotence. I don't know if that's been taught. I don't want to get into that. But the point is I'm trying to make. He's incomprehensible just in these two areas that the Apostle Paul has mentioned. So then, how can we comprehend God? Well, He's given us two sources. Now, I'm laying a groundwork here. The first is creation or nature. Nature or creation is God's Braille to a blind humanity. If you do not understand Braille, Braille is a language for blind people that you have characters that are represented by little dots. And by feeling them with their finger or fingers, they can read and understand. I have seen them on bathrooms. You have a square on a bathroom, and it will have men's or women's. Inside that rectangle or square, there will be another small area, and it will have raised dots on it. It will tell them. A blind person trained in Braille can, okay, this is a woman's bathroom, this is a man's bathroom. You see that in motel or hotel rooms, which is more familiar. You'll have the number of the room at the door. Inside that plaque will be another series of raised bumps. A blind person can feel that, okay, this is room 302. This is my room. Or this is room 47. Nope, this is the wrong room. Now, when a blind person walks into that room, there is much he cannot comprehend. He doesn't know if the lights are on or off. He doesn't know the color of the walls or the carpet. He doesn't know if the window blinds are open or shut, or what kind of view he may have from his room, from his window, if he has one. He doesn't know the temperature setting, either the heat or the cold in that room. He doesn't know that. He is very limited. He may know the right room, but very limited. That is the same way nature is when it comes to our understanding. Our comprehending, an incomprehensible God is very limited. Very, very limited. God knew that, so He gave us another source. And that source is the Word of God, the Bible, which is the primary source of knowing or trying to understand something that is incomprehensible. In our greatest source of revelation of God, He has given us another avenue, which is Jesus Christ, which is God's face to humanity. And so we come to this primary source of revelation to try to understand an incomprehensible God. And today, we're going to look at His eternality. Eternality. Now, okay, I have Genesis. Do we have Genesis? Who has a Genesis passage? You have that, Connor? Okay, go ahead and stand. That should be Genesis. Let me see or get to my notes. Genesis 21, verse 33. Give the people a chance to get there, please. Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. Turn over there. Well, that's not what you have. Genesis 21, 33. What do you have? 18:14. Okay, I need Genesis 21:33. Who has Genesis 21? Okay, just hold on, Wyatt. Thank you, Wyatt. Just hold on. Let the people find it. I want you to see from your Bibles. I was thinking about this the other day. I mentioned this in Sunday school class. I wonder how long it's going to be if I live long enough where we'll say, okay, open your Bibles, and everybody will go like this. That the written word in a book form will become obsolete, as many of our books do. How many of you listen to books on this? Study. We don't get, you know, you used to have a library. Pastor had a huge library of all kind of books. Now he could probably put most of those books on one look. I can go right on there. I wonder how long it will be. Wide, sorry. Thank you for standing. Didn't mean to keep you. Go ahead and read that particular text. Genesis 21:33. We'll find the first mention of the eternality of God. So here we have the everlasting God, His eternality. What does eternality mean? What does everlasting mean? Without beginning and without end. Now, I can understand in a very limited fashion. If I am standing in time, now we need to understand this. If I'm standing in time looking at eternity, when we mention eternity, we will say eternity past and eternity future, don't we? But that's from a time perspective. I mean, not to confuse you, but if I'm standing in eternity, there is no backwards or forwards. Eternity is eternity. There's no beginning or end. How can you have a beginning of something that never started? So you cannot have, there is no beginning to ending to eternity. But from an understanding point here, we will break eternity down to two parts. The beginning and the end, or eternity past, eternity future. So if we have eternity future, I can kind of understand eternity future. Because it's something that doesn't end. All right, you will never end. Do you understand that? You are immortal. You are immortal. You are not eternal. If we get a chance, we'll get into that. But you are immortal. You will not end. Why won't you end? Because of the power of God. Because God's eternal, and we could get into a lot of that, but I can't, don't have time to keep going here. But anyway, so I can understand the future of eternity. I can understand something that doesn't end. Okay? You ever tried to get a bolt out of something? And you can't get to it? A bolt or a jack? Yeah, you're trying to get it. You can only get a little wrench on it or something. And you're trying to turn that. And all you can do is turn it like the thickness of one of the hairs that I've left. That's all you can do at a time. That's all you can do. You ever try to do it? And it's like, when you're working on this, it's either two things. It's either cold as blue blazes, or it's just as humid and hot as it can get. And you're either freezing to death, or you're sweating to death, and you're crammed into this small area, and you're trying. That's the biggest thing I can think of that talks about eternity. Something you'll never get this thing out. It's like it goes the whole way through the engine block, down through the ground, and you're never going to get there. And you just, you just turn that little tiny bit, and then you get it to a point sometimes. It'll come up, and maybe it'll turn in a little bit, the area you have, and it gets a little far. Then you can't get the wrench on it at all because it's too far this way to get it on, and it's not far enough to get it on this way. Oh, man, you want to lose it. That's the biggest way I can understand eternity future. It'll never end. I'll never get this done. But I can't understand something that never had a beginning. How can you understand, comprehend, God never started? I can't. At least not in this world. How can you understand that? He's incomprehensible. Never started. You know, we have the mad scientist up here could tell us about cause and effect. Okay, everything that every cause has a predictable effect to it. In other words, there's an action, and that action you can predict what that action is going to do. Let's say I have a board up here with dominoes on. Anybody ever play? Not playing the game of dominoes, just playing with dominoes. What we used to do as a kid, stand them up and push them. You just take them, stand them up in a row. They have in a Guinness Book of World Records. They have guys that They put these all these designs up and they'll push one of them. And what happens when you push the first one? Yeah. They all go down. There's the cause. And the effect is I knock them all over. If I go to the light switch, there's a light switch right here. We have a light switch, say it's on or it's off. And I flip that light switch. There's the action. I flip it. What's the effect? The light goes on or off. Right? Something happens. There is a cause and effect to everything we know. What caused God? Nothing. He always was. Your head hurts if you think about it long enough. You can't understand it. I can't understand His eternality. He's eternal. He's without beginning. And He's without end. And praise God He is. Maybe we'll make some application on that if we can get going here through our passages of Scripture. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Whoever has that, please wait till they find it, till you read it. Let the people get to it. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. It's interesting here. Isaiah will ask a rhetorical question to these people. Truman, do you know what a rhetorical question is? Yeah, it's like obvious. It's like obvious answer to a question. Now, who has the Isaiah passage? Okay, go ahead, Silas. Read that, please. Hold on. There's the question. Haven't you understood? Haven't you known what I'm going to tell you now? Go ahead. Okay, thank you. Now, so Isaiah says, don't you understand? Now, why is Isaiah saying that? Because in our Bibles, now they didn't have chapters when Isaiah wrote this, but in our Bibles, he just got done writing about God for 40 chapters. So he says, don't you understand? Yeah, you better, because I just gave it to you to read. I just told it to you. You ought to understand. That's the rhetorical question. That the everlasting God is the first attribute or the first character trait he mentions of God to a people, get this, who are about to go in to the Babylonian captivity. Divine judgment is coming, and you are not going to stop it. There is nothing you can do or say that will stop His judgment from coming. Isaiah has explained that to the nation of Israel, to Judah in particular. And the first thing, or the first attribute He gives to them, is that God is eternal. He's not going anywhere. In spite of what you're going to go through, He is not going anywhere. He is eternal. And He will always be there. Do us all good to maybe memorize that passage. If we go through problems, troubles, trials in our life, go back to that passage. Because you know, you have a whole book to read about Him. You have heard, you have known Him. And the first thing we can concentrate on is that God is not going anywhere. It's almost like the two people or two guys going to get in a fight at work. And you have, if you work with men long enough, especially young men, they get all testosterone going and they start getting in each other, right, Warren? They start getting in each other's face. And of course, one's not going to back down because there's a group of people watching you. And the one guy, you know, he said something to you, I ought to punch you in the face or something. And the other guy's standing there and he just said, hey, there's nothing between us but air and opportunity. And what's he saying? What's he saying? Hey, I'm not going anywhere. And that's what God's telling His people. Yep, there's trouble coming, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. When we think of God, and we think of Him in the aspect of time, do you understand that God is the Creator? See, Isaiah mentions Him also as a Creator there. He created time. But God is not bound to time. God can operate in time, or He can operate outside of time. It doesn't matter to Him. Let's give some illustrations of that. Let's see here. Let's turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verse 14 now, Connor. Genesis chapter 18. Give the people a chance to find that particular passage. Here, God is speaking to Abraham here. We're actually speaking to Sarah, I should say. And he's going to operate inside of time. Go ahead and read that.
Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.
So what's he saying? What's he saying to the people there? Here he's saying to Sarah. He's saying to Abraham. He's saying, look, he understands time. The time appointed, she's going to have a baby. 9 months, basically, is the basic time that a woman carries a child until she gives birth. That's exactly what he's saying. He's operating inside of time, even though he's not constrained by time. Let's go to another example with that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Who has that? Okay, Austin, would you stand there? Just wait. Let the people get there. Just take a second. I want you to understand when you get to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, you will find probably the two most important words ever spoken in time are the two first words of verse 4. I'll explain in just a minute. Go ahead and read those two words for us first, Austin. But when? Just stop right there. But when? But when? He's going to say something is going to happen in time. And what's going to happen in time is the greatest events that have ever happened in human history. Go ahead and read those two verses now, Austin. Follow along. So here we have the birth of Christ and His crucifixion and resurrection, because we have the redemption that He offers. The two greatest events in human history to this point. Perhaps you could actually have a third later on that hasn't happened, which would be the rapture and glorification of the saints and things like that. But to this point in human history, actually, none of those things would have counted if it wouldn't have been for the two points in human history that Austin just read about. The birth of Christ and the death of Christ and His resurrection. But when? Operating in time, but not constrained to time. There should be a 2 Timothy verse. Let's go to 2 Timothy now. We'll make some application here in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. This is a fabulous verse to look at when you begin to understand what he's saying here. And he is working here. He is outside of time. But he's going to do something in time that he's talking about doing outside of time. Who has a 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 1, 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Joel, you have that? You read that. 2 Timothy, give the people just a chance, just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Go ahead and read that, Joel. Do you know what he just said there? Thank you, Joel. Do you know what he just said there? He just said, I had a purpose for every single person before time even began. He is in eternity God is in eternity. There is nothing created. There is no time. But He knew you. And He knew me. And He had a purpose for you. And has a purpose. He had a purpose for you before time ever. Not before you were born. Before time even began. I don't care what you think about your particular life right now. You are no accident. You are no accident. I don't care if you're listening to us 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries, and you hear this. If you hear it right now, you are no accident. And your life is no accident. Who, when you were born, who you were born to, where you are in this world is no accident. Because He said in His Word, before time began, He had a purpose for you. A purpose for where you were born, when you were born, to whom you were born, everything about you. And what's His number one purpose for you is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And He wants to do that by first saving your soul. Have you came to Him and believed on Him? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? As I tell people, I don't care how long you've gone to church, if you're a church member, been baptized, or whatever has happened to you. You need Christ to save your soul, because none of those things that I've mentioned will save you. And that begins His journey for you to conform you to Christ's image. But you are no mistake. And your life is no mistake. He has a purpose for you. Let's move on to Psalm. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm, Catherine, do you have that one? That, no? Yes? Yes, yes, that's right. Go ahead. Go ahead, Psalm 90 and verse 2. And we'll close here with this. This is amazing. This is an amazing psalm. If you didn't get there yet, Psalm 90, verse 2. It's an amazing verse. And it's talking about the durability of God. Now, what are we talking about? What's our basis? Eternality. He's going to last forever. No beginning, no end. He's always was. And so now Moses is offering up this prayer, and he's talking about the durability of God. And he compares Him to the most durable substance of his day that he can think of, the mountains. The mountains. That's amazing. He's comparing God to the mountains. You know, when you think about durable substances, I was reading up on some of this stuff, and it's on the internet, so if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. Right, Skip? On the internet, it's got to be true. So, they got this stuff. They got this. It's called. It's the toughest. You don't understand this, man, professor. Toughest biological substance. It's called Darwin's bark spider's silk. There's this spider called Darwin's bark spider. This silk that this spider can put out is 10 times tougher than Kevlar. Yet one strand of it, you make it one strand, I'll say it after a bit. If you could take one strand and wrap it the whole way around the world, it would only weigh a little over 1 pound. Wow. Then you have this stuff called silicone carbide, which is the basis for the metal in battle tanks, I'm told. Then we have diamonds. Ava, what did I tell you girls in Sunday school class? Diamonds are a girl's best friend. That's right. Diamonds are, you ladies wouldn't disagree with that. Diamonds are a girl's best friend. Oh, yes, it's the hardest substance on earth. Then you have this stuff called graphene. You ever hear of graphene? If you were to take an elephant and balance an elephant on a pencil, you would take, and you had a sheet, of graphene, the thickness of saran wrap, that's what it would take to break through graphene. It's 200 times stronger than steel. You take all of them and add them up, and God will outlast them all. He's not going anywhere. He's more durable than the most durable substances we can think on this earth. God is eternal. God is everlasting. God had no beginning. I still can't get over that. I cannot get over the fact that He had no beginning. It could be mind-boggling. Mind-boggling, I'll say that. But ladies and gentlemen, because He is eternal, we can always take refuge in Him, because He will always be there. He will always be there. The fact that God will never cease to exist means that there is no one nor anything that He cannot overcome. He is powerful enough then, and I know maybe we're getting off a little bit into His omnipotence, but He is powerful enough then to solve any problem that we may have. Because He cannot be overcome, so we cannot as well. Finally, think of this, and Shirley brought this up about Him. His goodness, His long-suffering, His faithfulness will never end. It will never end. Why? Because He is eternal, everlasting, more durable than graphene. I'd like to see that stuff. That's some wild stuff.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.